When is it right to be jealous? This section talks about godly jealousy. 12 verses here in this paragraph that we want to look at, Lord willing, here tonight. Let's read them together. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Throughly is the way it's written in the English here. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. The word jealousy and the word zeal are really the same word. To be zealous and to be jealous in the right way are the same thing. So when he uses the word godly jealousy here, pardon me, he is saying, I have a godly zeal or a zealousness in my desire to have a ministry to you. Now sometimes that zealous feeling that we have to be able to influence others, unless we are disciplined in our relationship with the Lord, can lead us into a carnal jealousy. In other words, it's possible at times to be fighting for what's right and to find yourself, before you realize it, fighting for your rights. In other words, you cross the line between being zealous for the Lord and being jealous for what you think you ought to have. And it's very easy sometimes for people to think they're being just righteously indignant when actually they're being angry and bitter. It's sometimes hard to tell the difference between real power in someone and carnal anger, you see, because they look a lot alike in the manifestation. But, of course, one is motivated by a right heart and one is motivated by a wrong heart. And so is the difference between jealousy and zealousness. Paul is zealous for these people. And it's not always bad. We could trace some other uses in the Bible to see where the Lord is jealous for His people. He is called a jealous God in the Bible. And that means He has a zeal to see spiritual things happening in the lives of His people. Now, there are two things in this text. In the first six verses, we see what Paul's first priority was. And then in verses 7 through 12, we see some things about his financial policy. And those two things go hand in hand. And he connects them here in this paragraph. His first priority was to see purity in his people and power in his preaching. Now, that's a good motivation. And that's a good reason to be zealous. That a person would desire that people do right. That they see obedience in the lives of those over whom they have influence. And that's what he's saying. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. He says, I'm hoping that God will give you the grace to tolerate some things I need to say to you. Have you ever said to somebody, may I ask you a question? Now, what are they getting ready to do when they ask you that? They're getting ready to ask you a very direct question, possibly a very personal question, most likely a question you'd just as soon they not ask you. And so they're going to get your permission before they do it. So if you don't like it, they can blame it on you. But and we all do the same thing when we ask others, you know, may I ask you a question? In other words, I need to be direct. Is it okay? Is it safe to do that? So that's sort of what Paul's saying here. Would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly. You may think me foolish, and I may be foolish for talking about these things he's saying in a human sense. Clearly and obviously he's not, because he's not speaking merely in a human sense. He's speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And these are God's words, not just Paul's. But he is saying, bear with me. Have you ever used that expression? Bear with me just a minute. I haven't made my point yet. Okay? So bear with me. And indeed, he says, bear with me. So I'm praying that God will give you the grace to, but you're going to do it anyway. That's basically what he's saying. I want you to listen to me now. I have some things I have to tell you. And then he says in verses 2 and 3 what his desire is for their purity. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Those words sound like contradictory terms. Godly jealousy. We've already seen what he's talking about. I have a godly zeal for you. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, my zeal is rooted in the fact that I have brought you to an engagement in which you are going to be married to Jesus Christ. In other words, he has offered himself to you, and you have offered yourself to him, and there is going to be the culmination of this relationship someday when you see him face to face, and then you're going to be with him forever thereafter. And so my reason for trying to get you to prepare for this great day when you will meet him face to face is because that is a reality. I'm trying to get you to get ready. Now, you know, some of you mothers and dads, especially you moms, sometimes what you do in the morning when you're trying to get your children clothed and in their right mind and to school on time. And sometimes it's a little hard to get them out of bed. Some kids are easier to get out of bed than others are. Some kids get up smiling. You know, everything is all sweetness and light. And other kids are in a coma, it seems like. And you just can't not get them up. And it's difficult. Of course, you have to use different types of discipline to get the responses and that sort of thing. And sometimes you wake them up. You say, okay, now you go and get yourself ready. And I'll be back in a few minutes. You come back. And what are they doing? Sleeping. Okay. Or they get up and go to the bathroom. And then they're sleeping there. Okay. Or in the shower sleeping or whatever. I mean, you know, we all know how that is. So there you are. Come on. Get ready. Why? Because when the bell rings, if you're not there and ready, there'll be consequences. And you don't want that to happen. Well, they don't particularly care at that point. That's why they're sleeping. But you are trying your best to get them motivated. Now, that's what Paul is doing to these people. The reason I'm zealous is because I know what's ahead. And I want you to be ready. I want you to be there, and I want you to be prepared for the blessings. Now, that's a good motivation. When you desire to get your kids up and get them to school, that's a good motivation. Now, at the same time, we should use godly zeal and not carnal pressure when we're trying to motivate our children. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's using godly zeal. He says, I want to be able to present you ready and clean and prepared for what is ahead. He says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, Paul did not have an ungodly or unbiblical fear, the kind of fear that perfect love casts out. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm afraid you people aren't going to make it. I'm afraid you're not going to be ready. In other words, that's a way of saying, I know you're not going to be ready if you don't change what you're doing. Now, if you were to say to one of your children, I'm afraid you're going to be late for school. Now, that doesn't mean that you have this quaking fear, which is an absence of the peace that passes understanding because you're not trusting God. It means you know that under the present course and at the present rate of preparation, somebody is not going to be ready, and you know the consequences, and that troubles your heart. You see? I mean, you use the expression, somebody says, is this going to happen? Well, I'm afraid so. Now, again, don't connect that to unbiblical fear. It's just a way of saying, I know how this is going to turn out if you don't make some changes. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm afraid for you. Somehow, in the same way that the serpent beguiled Eve, somebody's going to beguile you. Somebody's going to corrupt you. Somebody's going to take away that simplicity that is in Christ. Now, you know what that refers to? It refers to the childlike faith of a true believer. An awful lot of people today who call themselves believers don't know the difference between childlike faith and a childish act. You see? A person who acts a certain way without having the power of God to animate them, that's childishness. But a person who genuinely trusts God has a childlike character that is honoring to God. Except you become as little children, you shall in no wise see the kingdom of heaven, the Lord told his followers. And what did he mean by that? He meant you just have to have that simple, guileless trust that a little child has. That's the way the Lord wants us to be. Now, there are people in the world today, many who call themselves Christian, who will mock and ridicule you for trusting the Lord in that way. They will think that you are a foolish, irresponsible person for having that kind of simplicity. But the word simplicity here simply refers to a childlike spirit in our relationship with the Lord. Trusting Him. Depending on Him. When a little child is put to bed, he trusts his mom and dad to make sure that everything's going to be all right. He trusts what his mom and dad say to him. He can't understand it, but he's willing to accept it because they said it. That's what you and I do with the Lord. We can't figure everything out. And the world today wants to be so sophisticated, and they want to be so much in charge of everything. And as a result, they don't have that simplicity. That's the problem with the compromised church today. These people have had their simplicity corrupted by the beguiling deception of the evil one, so that now they only trust what they can understand or what they can control. There are times when you and I just have to surrender things to the Lord and just say, well, I'm just going to have to leave it with Him. Just going to have to leave it with Him. I was praying for my son earlier today, in fact, and I set aside a little time. I was going to pray for him, and I just poured my heart out to the Lord and claimed some promises. And I got all finished, and I still had some time left. And so I felt a little guilty, so I started praying some of it over again. And then I got to thinking, wait a minute, hold it. I've given it to the Lord. It's time to just trust Him. No sense in making all these repetitions. Pray about something else, you know. And so that's the way we have to be. Just give it to the Lord, hand it over to Him, and trust Him with it. And I don't think that you and I ever need to think that prayers are more powerful because of vain repetitions. Now, that doesn't mean we ought not prevail. There's a balance, and that's another message altogether. But you understand, I think, what I'm saying. Purity for His people, that's what He wanted. But He also wanted power in His preaching. He says here, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now notice this figure of speech. He said, now bear with me. He says, okay, now you're going to have to bear with me. Now what does that mean? That means listen carefully, because I have something to say to you. Now if somebody comes to you and brings another message, you might well bear with him too. In other words, you better pay close attention to what he has to say. And you better be careful. Now, I'm not really sure whether he is warning them to carefully listen or whether or not he's saying, well, you pay attention to false teachers, why don't you pay attention to me? He might be saying that. But I think it's the former. I think he's saying you better pay close attention when somebody comes in and brings you another message or another gospel or another spirit. Now, there are plenty of people doing that. In fact, and folks, I don't know how much more direct I can be about this, but I'm trying to be kind, okay? There are people today who call themselves Christian, who call themselves Baptists, who are preaching another Jesus. They are preaching another spirit. They are preaching another gospel. And they are doing it using the Bible. Now, we've been studying a little about that in the book of Galatians. And Paul's pretty direct over there with the Galatians when he tells you, anytime somebody adds something to Jesus and tells you that you must obtain the grace of God by Jesus plus whatever, that is another gospel. That is a different Jesus. Now, I don't know who else come tonight. I didn't see any visitors stand, but there may be some who are not used to hearing some of the things that I'm fixing to say. So I want you to understand I'm not trying to be offensive. All right? But I've got to use an illustration for just a few moments. Okay? The Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Now, who is He? Now, think about it. The Holy Spirit of the modern charismatic movement is not the Holy Spirit of the Bible. The gospel message of modernism is not the gospel of the Bible. And very often, the gospel of the new evangelicals is not the gospel of the Bible.
Now that's a false gospel and a false Jesus and a false spirit. Now I used to hear people say that years ago and I'd think, why do they have to always talk about that? Can't we just preach the truth? And all this, always having to talk about all these people that are wrong? I used to feel that way. But I got about 20 years under my belt of trying to rescue people who've listened to that garbage. And I got to tell you, I'm speaking more boldly about it than I used to. And I expect to do so more in the future. You can't love flowers without hating weeds, is what I'm trying to say to you. You can't love the truth without hating the lie. All right? And there comes a time when you and I just have to make this clear. There are people who are deceived and who are deceiving others. And Paul says if somebody comes and starts preaching a different message than the one in this book and preaches another Jesus than the one who's defined in this book, they may call him Jesus. They may even claim to be believing in the gospel. But it could be another gospel. And if it adds anything to the grace of God, it's a wooden nickel. And it might not just be a wooden nickel, it might be poison. Probably is. You see? So you and I need to be really, really careful. And Paul says, the one thing I want is purity in my preaching. I'm going to have to stand before God someday and give an account for what I did in this pulpit. I'm going to have to give an account to God for what I said. That's one of the reasons that sometimes I don't pull any punches. Now, I mean, I know that there are things that I say that offend people. And I know that. I do not do it to offend people. I do it to keep you from being offended. I do it to keep you from being deceived. And I want you to understand that. I think most of you do. I think maybe all of you do. But I also want you to understand that my desire is to be right with God about this message. And there are times when I do or say things and people think, why are you being that way? Why are you acting that way? There are times when I talk to people individually and give them loving but stern warnings about decisions they either have made or are about to make. And they talk to me as though I were just any other person off the street trying to tell them what to do. Now, I don't enjoy that. I never have. I never will. Why do I do it? Because I want my preaching to be pure. Because I have to account to God for it. And that's what Paul said. If he comes and preaches another message, you bear with it. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. What's he saying there? He's saying that the commitment that I have is the same as the other apostles. Those who gave us the message of Jesus Christ. And my testimony, my experience, my message is based solidly on the same things that theirs is. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Paul says, you know that my preaching has demonstrated that I am preaching the apostolic faith. I am preaching the truth of the gospel. And that's why you should listen to it. And so Paul says, you check it out by the Bible, in essence, is what he's telling us there. Though I be rude in speech. And I'm not sure what he means by that, because when you read his writing, and many of his sermons, of course, are recorded, he was not what I would consider to be a rude man in the sense of being crude, and I think that's what that word means. But he says, all right, you might think that I'm being rude, but I'm actually just trying to be clear. And if you preach clearly, there are going to be some people who think you're being rude. I mean, I've told you this many, many times. You know, you can be as sweet and as nice as you want to and gentle and easy and try to win them to friendship and things like that. But bottom line, when people find out that you think they're going to hell, you're going to get to find out how they feel about your message. I mean, how dare we say that another person is on his way to hell? That's the way many people in the world feel. And that probably is what Paul's talking about here. And if he's talking about crudeness of speech, I don't find it in his writings. You know, D.L. Moody was very crude in his speech. And I don't mean crude in the sense of being earthy. I mean, he pronounced Daniel, you know, and it is reported that he pronounced the word Jerusalem with two syllables. I don't know how he would do that. Jerusalem or something, I don't know. But he ran his words together and used colloquialisms and all that sort of thing. And I know a lot of those things find their way into my speech, too, because I was born and raised in Kentucky and we talk different up there, okay? But
And every now and then I'll use some little phrase that, connects me to the sticks. But at any rate, that may be what he's referring to. But he says, though I be rude in speech, not in knowledge. I was giving you and am giving you the truth. And you know it, he says, because you heard me. And he uses that word speech there. That refers to preaching. The word, it's not public speaking. I do a lot of public speaking. I speak in schools and I speak to civic groups. And there are times when I speak and I'm not actually preaching. I'm just speaking and I'm testifying also. And then there are times when I just sort of cut loose and preach. But, usually when I'm here. But this word here is not just speaking and not just this conversation. It's the word preach. And says, though my preaching is rude, it's not my content, not my knowledge. What I'm telling you is the truth, and you know it. So that's his first priority. He wants to produce purity in these people, and he knows the only way he can do it is to have purity in his preaching. Clean message produces clean people if they're willing to listen to it. And this world does not want that kind of a message. Now, why do you suppose that is? Because they don't want that kind of an effect in their life. They don't want to have somebody turn on the light of the gospel into the darkness of their soul. You see? That men love darkness rather than light. And anybody who has decided to embrace corruption is going to despise that which exposes it and condemns it. Then he talks about his financial policy. And it's really interesting whenever Paul connects these things and you think, boy, I can't believe he had to talk about that. But there's instruction here for us and we need to listen to it. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Paul says, am I a stumbling block to you in that I freely talk about my weaknesses, my needs, my faults and all the other things in order to help you? I hear that all the time. I've had people advise me, don't talk about your weaknesses. People lose respect for you. Truth of the matter is, I don't much care whether people respect me or not, so long as they respect what I'm saying, and it's coming out of this book. You see what I'm saying? And there have been times, I know that you appreciate transparency, but there's a lot of people in this world that are disgusted by it. They think you're some sort of exhibitionist, or that you're somehow giving some exposure of your weaknesses for personal benefit or gain. There are people who think that the kind of book that my wife and I wrote to try to help other young couples is completely inappropriate. And we should never talk about weaknesses or failures in our lives. You mark it down. Anybody who's got that kind of an attitude is a stuffed shirt. Okay? And I'm being nice. There's somebody who is putting on airs and trying to pretend that they're something that they're not. You see, it's amazing how a self-righteous person will always think that another person who knows he's a sinner also thinks he's self-righteous. Self-righteous people always think that other people who claim forgiveness of God are more self-righteous than they. You and I talk about having absolute peace in our relationship with the Lord and confidence that we're on our way to heaven and knowing that we have the forgiveness of God, and they will think we are holier than they. Why? What are they telling you? Their holier-than-thou attitude has just been one-upped. You see? That's why they respond the way they do. Okay? So anytime that somebody gets offended with a person being transparent about God's grace in his life, there's a person who's trying to hide the things for which he needs the grace of God in his life. Now, obviously, you can go too far. Obviously, it's inappropriate at times to talk about some things that are under the blood. And I'm not suggesting that we need to keep dragging those things up. If God's forgotten them, it might be a good idea for us to forget them. You see? But what he's talking about here, have I offended you because I was abased that you might be exalted? And here's one of the ways, he says, in that I preach to you the gospel of God without charge. You know, I know a pastor out west. I know of a pastor out west who was doing so much counseling, he decided to resign his church and put out a shingle and go into full-time counseling and charge $75 an hour. And the guy's making money hand over fist. It's amazing. I often wondered sometimes if people wouldn't take advice better if they had to pay for it. You know, I mean, if you go to the doctor and you have to shell out $50 for 15 minutes of take better care of yourself or whatever he says, okay, and maybe a prescription, all right, which then you got to go buy. Okay, you're going to
It's going to be harder for you to ignore what he says than it is coming to see the pastor and have him tell you, you know, you need to take better care of your spiritual life, and I'd like to prescribe a chapter of the Scripture a day. Quack. He thinks reading the Bible is going to heal me. Go to somebody else and get some help. You see what I'm saying? I went to a seminar where a guy was a financial teacher one time, and he made us pay $150 registration. And if we stayed until it was over, he gave it back. I thought, pretty interesting. You know, and he didn't tell us that until about halfway through it. Now, we thought we were going to have to shell the money out. He says, okay, now, we got another day and a half, and if you're here when it's over, you get your check back. And I thought, pretty clever, you see, because there are some people who will just place more value on something that cost them something. And Paul is saying, in essence, here, you haven't valued my message because I did it for free. Now let me tell you why I did it for free, he says. I came to that word freely means literally without charge. He's saying here, look, it's not a sin for me to preach without pay. And there's a serious reason, he says in verse 8, why I didn't want your money. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. In fact, I took money from churches that were taking care of my physical needs so I wouldn't have to take anything from you people. And he's not trying to be in their face about it. He's just explaining to them there's some very serious and legitimate reasons why I didn't want any money from you. And that's because you're so carnal, basically, is what he was telling them. And because then you would have turned that around on us and so on. And he says then that the reason I wanted to preach freely is because I knew you wouldn't understand that I was preaching freedom if there was a charge to it. They just wouldn't have gotten it. And so he says in verse 9, when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. If I had a need, I didn't get a thing from you. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. In all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself. You know that if I had a physical need, I took care of it some other way. Because I didn't want it to be a stumbling block to you, and I didn't want you to feel like I was just here to get the money, is the implication. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. In other words, I have a zeal for you. I am not telling you what I'm telling you because of anything it gets me. I knew how hard it was going to be, I believe is the implication, for you to listen to the message that I was bringing to you. And I didn't want any restraints or any restrictions or any fear that was going to hurt me somehow to preach you the truth. So we didn't make any financial connections. I took care of myself. I came here to freely preach to you a message of freedom. I didn't want there to be a burden on me. I didn't want it to stop my message, he says in verse 10. Nobody's going to stop me of this boasting. It's not just boasting about what I did, but the boasting about the grace of God. That's his preaching. This boasting refers to his preaching. But he wanted to have consistency in his life until the legalism of these people could be exposed. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Paul says, I didn't want to do anything that was going to give you an occasion to challenge my message. I wanted to bring a message that was going to be hard for you to hear, that was going to make many demands on you. And as a result, I didn't want anybody to question my motives. Therefore, I wanted to preach freedom to do right and freedom in Christ. And I gave of myself so that I could do that. And that's the reason I had this financial policy. Because my first priority was to preach purity. So, in purity, so that you could have purity in your lives. That's a wonderful truth. And Paul is a good example for all of us. We need to be careful that we don't do anything to get something from other people, but that we do something to give to them. And there are going to be times, I was talking with a couple of our men before the service tonight, I've said before and I say again, I'd really, really, honestly, I would rather be taken advantage of once in a while than to miss a God-given opportunity to show God's love and grace to somebody else. Sometimes people will ask for a handout, or sometimes people will ask me to do something for them, and I think, they're fixing to get me here. I know this is not legitimate. What should I do? And if I don't have some clear-cut reason to know this person shouldn't get this, I know they're going to use it wrongly, or I know they're going to take advantage of me. If I don't have some clear-cut reason on which to determine I shouldn't give them anything, I shouldn't give them any money, shouldn't help them, I would rather help them and be taken advantage of. I really would. Why?
for the same reason that Paul said, I'd rather be taken advantage of to get the truth to you than to protect myself and cause you to miss out on the truth of the gospel. I think that's at the heart of what he's saying. And that should be the motivation that you and I use too. There are people that can hurt us. And that's one of the things you have to remember about Bible Christianity. When you make up your mind that you're going to represent Christ in this world, you make yourself vulnerable to some pain. Now, in the grace of God, you can handle that pain. You really can. That's what he told us in the Beatitudes. When you get to the place where you really represent Christ, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Great is your reward in heaven. Now, some of you in here know what that feels like. And I want to tell you something. If you live long enough, every one of you are going to know what that feels like. Some more than others. But if you're doing the things that you're doing because you love God and not because you want to get something out of somebody else, you will have the grace that you need to respond rightly when it happens. It happened to Paul. Paul went into towns to preach the gospel and ended up being stoned or thrown in prison or beaten. I doubt if any of us have ever had that kind of response. Maybe had a door slammed in our face once in a while. Maybe had somebody rail on us or curse at us because we're trying to represent the Lord. Maybe have somebody scoff at us or mock at us or try to get us in trouble or who knows what. But if you're serving the Lord and you know you're doing it honestly, you don't have to be in despair over that. You don't have to be discouraged. Just take your stand for what's right. Do what's right. Somebody's got to. Might as well be us, don't you think? Let's just speak the truth. Speak it in love. And leave the consequences up to the Lord. There are plenty of people down through the centuries who've actually lost their lives because they faithfully proclaimed a message, not so they could get something, but so they could give something. And for some of those people, they have not yet been vindicated. But they will be. They will be. And some of you, you may not in this life be vindicated. But if you'll do right, be patient, trust the Lord, God will expose every work, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's His business. Our business is to be pure and have a pure message so we can promote purity in the lives of those who will listen and obey. All right? God bless you. Go and do this. Okay? Father, thank you for the folks tonight and thank you for the word. Help us now, Lord, to listen to it and obey it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God.